Welcome to the Redemption Church podcast. We are located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we want to be a community of faithfully present people with God, self, and others. We hope that this encourages you to do the same wherever you are. And thanks for joining us.
All right, so let's jump into the sermon for the day. Yes, I am wearing a mask, and that's because we are in the famous Chihuly Art Museum here at Seattle Center. And so we're going to be kind of moving around in here a bit, and you'll see why in a few minutes. So first, we are beginning our series entitled My Neighbor, Ethnicity, Justice, and the Image of God. We started it last week, and I preached a sermon on gospel work for groundwork. And so we laid the foundation for everything that we are seeking to accomplish here over the next several weeks as we look into each genre of scripture concerning those things: race, justice, ethnicity, image of God. And so the word genre might be new to you as you think about your Bible. I know it was for me most of my life. I never even considered that the Bible was actually arranged according to genres. Just like when you walk into Barnes & Noble or an Amazon store, you know that the cookbooks are over here, and you know art books are over there, and you know science fiction is back there. Your Bible is arranged just like that. Law and prophets and gospels and apocalyptic literature and wisdom literature and so on. So there's a lot of different genres. So today we are beginning with the genre known as narrative or story. And stories are so important. In fact, over 40% of your Bible is basically big stories. There's little stories that all feed into the one big one. So there's hundreds of characters, there's conquest, there's wars, there's battles, there's miracles, there's scenes of escape, there's scenes of liberation and triumph. There's all kinds of stories, and each story and each character is all funneling and flowing into the one big capital S story. The story of Jesus, the main character, in which he comes to the earth, lives a perfect life, dies a sinner's death, and triumphs in his resurrection. We're talking about the very story of God. This is why storytelling is so unbelievably important. My friend Jesse has told me a million times that stories are not given to us solely for the purpose of entertainment, but they're given to us for survival. That is, stories shape our vision, our values, and our priorities, oftentimes for better or worse, really, from generation to generation. Stories are passed down. Sometimes there are stories of beauty and truth, and other stories are stories of lies and deceit, stories of destruction. And so how does God begin his beautiful story? Where does he begin? Well, it doesn't begin with a word of rebuke. It doesn't begin with a word of correction. It doesn't begin with the law that you need to do this or that. God's story begins with God himself. The very first lines of scripture say, in the beginning, God, the main character. And he's going to be the main character throughout the entire Bible. Even in books where his own name isn't mentioned, like in Esther, God is still going to be the one that's getting all the credit, all the glory. It's all about him and his story. So how does he begin? God does not begin with making everything because he's bored or needs something or has nothing else going on within the Trinity. No, God creates the universe out of desire, not out of necessity. And so God begins begins speaking. He hurls stars across the universe. He puts rings around certain planets. Certain planets will burn as hot as the sun. Other planets will be as cold and as frozen as ice. God's going to put zebras in a desert. He's going to put penguins on the Arctic caps. He's going to put skunks in a forest. He's going to put horses in a meadow. God is going to put Niagara Falls in one place and a Grand Canyon somewhere else. There are going to be mountains that shoot up into the sky. And he's just getting started. And he does this for 6 days, crafting and creating everything out of his own joy and happiness within the Trinity. They are creating. And then, just when it looks like he's completely done and there's nothing else that could be added to creation, God himself does something spectacular. He rolls up his sleeves, puts his hands down into the clay somewhere in West Asia, and begins to fashion human beings out of the earth. Genesis 1:26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, God created them. So what does it mean to be made in the actual image of God? The Hebrew, tselem, meaning shadow. The idea is this, is that the shadow is less than the substance, but the shadow still imitates and mimics the substance. And so God separated himself from human beings in a way. He made us in his image to reflect him, but to a lesser degree and lesser glory. And so he does that by giving us certain attributes that he shares with us. They're called communicable attributes. Attributes like holiness or honor or justice. Those are communicable attributes. We have those in and of ourselves because we're made in his image. But he distinguishes himself through incommunicable attributes. Attributes that he doesn't share with us. Meaning omnipresence. God is everywhere and we are not. Omniscience. God knows everything and we do not. Omnipotence, God is all powerful and we are not. God created us as limited creatures by design. He wanted us to be able to ask questions. He wanted us to be able to ask for help. He wanted us to be able to say, sorry, I can't be there tomorrow at that place and that time because I'm limited to one place at one time. God made us that way, but we're in his image and likeness. When Chihuly was talking about the craft of blowing glass, he said this in an interview on CBS. He said, it's one thing to make it as a craft, to make beautiful objects that are, say, functional, but to make it as art, you have to make something that nobody's ever seen before. And that's so sweet. Like, it's something no one's ever seen before. That's what God's doing when he makes human beings. None of us are alike. He's like, oh, no one's ever seen this color. No one's ever seen these eyes before. No one's heard this person like this, you know? That's the thing. Art. God's making art when he makes people. That's what he's doing.
So awesome.
All right, so in Genesis chapter 2, the story continues, and this is what we read. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I love this scene so much because this is a picture of real beauty. Like, this is not a picture of a angry, dirty blacksmith in some shop where it's all dark and fire blazing and he's covered in soot and he's banging away with a hammer on his creation. But rather, this is a picture of an artist working delicately, just like Chihuly was working on this glasswork, closely, intimately involved, paying attention to every detail. That's what's going on in the creation of a human being, that we are fearfully and wonderfully and carefully designed and made by God. That when you see a human being, you're seeing the very artwork of God. And as Psalm 8 tells us, we are the crown of his creation, that he took such time on every single person, their color of skin, the color of their eyes, the way their voice sounds, the texture of their hair, all beautifully designed by a God who loves them as they are. That the story does not end there with God just fashioning people in his image. But in Genesis chapter 3, mankind rebelled against God, and sin and death broke into the world, vandalizing everything, marring everything. It would be like vandals broke into the museum and ran through this place, ransacking it with baseball bats and just smashing and destroying everything in its path. It's awful. What an awful thought that is, and an awful reality to live under. And yet God was faced in that moment with the decision: I can scrap all of creation, I can throw it away, or I can make it new again. You see, God had something available to him that Dale Chihuly would not have, in given the same scenario. God came down here, sent his most favorite piece of artwork, the crown of heaven itself. Jesus came down, became incarnate as the second Adam. And when Jesus came here, he didn't teach us how to become God. Jesus taught us how to become whole human beings. That as he enters into the world, he teaches us what righteousness looks like. He teaches us how to speak truth to power. He teaches us what justice looks like. He teaches us what compassion and forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and truth-telling. Jesus shows us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so just as God breathed into Adam in the garden, and just like Chihuly breathes into glasswork every day making art, the Spirit of God breathes into those who have faith in Jesus. And as we walk after him as new creations in Christ, we now practice what it is to walk justly and humbly and truthfully in this world as salt and light, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks again for joining us. If you want more information about our church or would like to come visit us on a Sunday, go to redemptionseattle.com.